credit cards can, if used properly, be a wonderful thing. Can. The convenience of them is its major benefit. It's a nice thing to be able to pull up to a gas station and not have to wait for somebody to come out, but just go right up to the pump, put the card in, swipe it, get your gas, and go on. It saves a lot of time. It saves a lot of time buying things over the internet. You can just punch those numbers in and you have a sale that takes place electronically, instantaneously. You don't have to wait for the post office to send that thing in, for some person to get your check, for it to clear the bank and so forth. I mean, it's done and you can have products a whole lot faster. It's nice to be able to go to the stores and not have to worry about taking enough cash with you and not carrying around a lot of cash. You really don't have to worry about being robbed. If you don't have much on you, I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If I have just a couple of bucks on me and somebody says, hand over all you've got, and I show them my wallet, they say, well, keep it. And really, it does in that way present a little bit of safety for a person. However, they do have a number of drawbacks. And while they may afford some safety of not carrying around cash, if you lose your credit card and someone gets a hold of it, you can lose a whole lot of money in a real fast transaction. And that's not good. And even if you don't lose your card, there is a real temptation oftentimes to buy things that you really shouldn't purchase. Oh, you see something and you say to yourself, well, I really shouldn't buy this, but I think I can pay for it before the bill comes. And you purchase the thing, and after a period of time, the bill does come, and unfortunately, the money that you were hoping would be there to pay for it isn't there. I did a little research, and it was only a little research. I found some interesting things, though. There are just under 610 million credit cards in the hands of Americans today. Visa is the number one credit card, followed closely by MasterCard. Discover is a distant third, and American Express is behind them. Of those who have credit card debt, now, not everybody, but only those who have credit card debt. Would you like to guess what the average debt is? $6,000. Do I hear 7? Do I hear 11? Do I hear 13? No. $15,788 is the average debt, credit card debt, of people who have credit card debt. Now, if you don't have any debt, you're not counted in there. That would bring the average down, which may be where the $6,000 figure came from. But those who have debt, $15,788. That's not good. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a credit card that was theft-proof? Nobody but the owner could use it. Not only would it be theft-proof, but it would only buy those things that are absolute necessities. You couldn't use it for things that you couldn't afford, but only things that you actually need. Oh, wait. And a credit card that when the bill came, the balance was always zero. You like that, huh? There is one. Every believer in Jesus Christ has one. I want to share it with you this evening. Turn in your Bibles to Philemon. Chapter 2. How many of you have found Philemon chapter 2? Gary has it. You have it, Gene? Philemon chapter 2? There's only one chapter. Get rid of that Bible. Philemon, tonight, as we continue our little study through this little short postcard in the New Testament. I want us to consider verses 17 down through 20. Let me quickly restate where we are. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And he's sending a letter basically telling him, be kind to him. That's where we are. Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. This is a good translation. And I do not mean by any stretch of the imagination to cast any doubts upon the accuracy of it. But as I've said many times before, when you translate from one language to another, it's very difficult and you always lose something. If you try and capture it all, it gets yay big. And if you just do it in a literal fashion, you miss something on the beauty of it. Let me give you a couple of things that you will not see in any English translation that are in the original. First, vocabulary-wise. The word partner is the Greek word koinonia. It literally means to have in common. It's often translated throughout the New Testament as fellowship. The verb that's there to count, if you count me therefore a partner, is simply the verb to have. Literally this says, if therefore you have fellowship with me, or you have in common with me, which carries the idea of if you count me a partner, if we're on an equal basis in things, if we share things together, I want you to receive him just the same way that you would receive me. In fact, the me in the original is in an emphatic sense. That's the vocabulary. I want to share a little of the grammar. In the Greek grammar, there are conditional statements, and this is one of them, of different classes. You have the word if that's there, and depending on the verb that follows it, it will mean if a possibility or if a reality. The verb here has the idea of a reality, and oftentimes we would retranslate it since. Since you have fellowship or have things in common with me, when I send Onesimus back to you, I want you to receive him in the same way that you receive me. It is an absolute statement. Why is that? Because I have fellowship with Onesimus. When I'm sending him back to you, we have stuff in common. You and I have stuff in common. Therefore, you have in common with him. What is it that all believers have in common? I want to share a number of things that we all possess. We have the same eternal destination. We're all going to the same place. Now remember, we're talking about believers here. We're not certainly we're not talking about the unsaved, but every believer is heading to the same place. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for some of you. No? I go and prepare a place for you. What kind of a place? Well, for some of us, it's going to be just a little shack. For some of us, it'll be a two-room apartment. For some of us, it'll be a mansion. It's not found in Scripture. He's preparing a place, and it's the same place for each and every one of us. We're going to enjoy heaven equally as far as being there. We all have the same forgiveness. Christ died for how many of your sins? All of them. Not just the big ones, not just the little ones. He died for all of them. They're all given, all placed upon Him in His body on the cross. We have the same imputed righteousness. It's the very righteousness of Christ. There's not one that's holier than thou. But may I say to you that when the unsaved person says to me or says to you, oh, you have that holier-than-thou thing, well, yeah, they have none. But you and I have imputed righteousness, perfect righteousness. We have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't have part of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. He indwells in us. Our bodies become temples for Him. Now, the question might be, how much of us does He have? But that's another story. We have all of Him. And there's not a different Holy Spirit for every believer. It's the same one. We have the same access to the throne of grace that everybody else has. I was talking with a person not too long ago, and they were saying that because I was a pastor, my prayers get answered faster. My prayers get answered more often. My prayers get answered in a better way. No, they don't. Your prayers get there the same rate as mine. You can ask for whatever you need, and you will get it just as much as I will. We have the same access to the throne of grace. We have the same hope for tomorrow. There are those that believe in what's called a partial rapture theory, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, that only the people that are living for Him at that time will be raised in the rapture. Only the truly sold out folks will go. And if somehow you're backslidden just the least, you're going to remain behind. And with the partial rapture, then there becomes multiple raptures. And the tribulation will get some people right, and then they'll be raptured later, and it'll take others a little bit longer, and they'll be raptured later, and so forth. May I say, that's a bunch of baloney. We have the same hope. The Lord isn't coming again and again and again and again. He's coming again. We have the same love of God. Remember, some of you can remember, some of you are just a little too young. I won't mention any names, Corey. But way back in the 1960s, Steve, you weren't around back then, were you? The Smothers Brothers Comedy Hour. Two people that watched it. Tommy Smothers always said to Dickie, "Mom always liked you best." You know, there's no such thing in the family of God. God loves us equally. We share a common love. We have all that together. Where did it come from? What did it cost us? Absolutely nothing. It was all paid for by Christ's blood on Calvary's cross. The bill came, and the Lord said, "I'll pick that up. I will give to you everything that you need simply by faith in me." That's pretty good, isn't it? I'm sending them back. You receive them like you receive me, because we have a lot of things in common. But I have the same things in common with Him, therefore you have the same things in common with Him. Secondly, verse 18. If He hath wronged thee, the word wrong there means to act unjustly or to injure somebody. It can be something that's done that just wasn't appropriate. It can actually bring about bodily harm. It can be to just do something that's wrong. By the way, this is the same type of condition as found in verse 17. It's a thing of reality. If He hath wronged thee, and He has, or since He hath wronged thee, or oweth thee anything, and He does, more than likely His leaving, He stole something. Paul says, put that on my account. You're the man who took something from a person who is now his brother. He has sinned against him. Paul says, I'll pay that too. Let me ask you a question. When Christ died, how many sins had you committed? Nobody's going to say anything? Huh? None. You weren't around. Well, most of you weren't around. I didn't say a word. All your sins were yet future. And Christ died for them and paid them in advance. There are some people that teach today that when you come to Christ, all your past sins are forgiven. But if you commit any after salvation, it either means that you were never saved. I guess there's not too many Christians out there. Or that you lost your salvation. The fact of the matter is, all of our sins were yet future when Christ died for them. When He died for them, He paid them all. And here they're put on the credit card. Paul says, I'll take care of it. Put that on my account too. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Paul is saying to Philemon, nobody else can intercede for him like I can. Now, what you got going on here is Paul is portraying the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary and taking the debt, the sin of Onesimus against Philemon, the rightful master. And he's saying, look, I'm paying for it all. There's nobody else who could intercede. Nobody else could say, put that on my account, because no one else had an account. It's only through the blood of Christ that any of these things are forgiven and paid for. I've written it with my own hand. I might repay it. No, I will with divinity. If any man cometh unto Christ, he will in no wise cast him out. All our sins have been paid for with His blood. Then he says this, albeit, I do not say to thee, actually he is saying to him, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Philemon, I don't want to rub this in, but apparently Paul had led Philemon to Christ. And he's saying, you owe me too. And you've got a debt to pay that I've forgiven. And if I've forgiven it, so should you against Onesimus. Verse 20 gets very interesting in the original language. And let me just read my translation of it here. Yes, brother. May I be helped of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Interesting language here. The King James it says, let me have joy of thee. The word that's translated there, let me have joy of thee, is a word to receive, means to receive profit or advantage, to be helped. And consequently, having been helped, you're made happy. You're given joy. Why would God be willing to send His own Son to Calvary's cross? Well, the immediate answer is because He loves us. And that's absolutely true. That's the motivating factor. Does God get anything out of it? He gets joy. In fact, according to this word, God is helped by it. God has a will for the world. That will was actually interrupted, so to speak, in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. God wants His will to be accomplished. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, we are commanded to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is desirous of accomplishing everything that He set out for His own glory. And when man comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is actually accomplishing the will of God. And God is advantaged by it. And consequently, that brings Him great joy. But then this last part, refresh my bowels. The word refresh literally means to pause again. If I could put it this way, give you a real rough translation. Stop putting my bowels in an uproar. would be a real literal translation of the thing. God is looking down upon the earth, and He's seeing men and women and children living apart from His will, and it literally is giving them indigestion. And He's saying, give my bowels a little rest. The bowels in Greek understanding were the seat of the emotions. In other words, He's saying, I don't want to be upset with the world. I want to be joyous with the world. As people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am so excited, so willing to have my will accomplished that I'll pay for their sins. Put it on my account. Makes me happy. Wouldn't that be great to have a credit card like that? There is one in the person of Jesus Christ. On Calvary's cross, He paid it all so that we might have all our sins forgiven. That's, by the way, that's the world's greatest need. And yet that's what so few people are willing to spend. He paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. No. Can't be stolen. Nobody else can grab that thing and get benefit from it. Only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can take advantage of it. It provides everything that's necessary at no cost to the user, but at great cost to the giver. Do you have the credit card? Are you using it? Father, thank You tonight for Calvary's cross. I look around and I see people who've made declarations of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no reason to doubt any single one of them. But Lord, You know the hearts of each and every one of us. And Father, tonight I pray, just in case there is one here who has never truly trusted the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that they might know that Calvary covers it all. And that right now, with head bowed, they might cry out, Lord, here am I, lost in debt in sin. But I believe that Jesus paid for my sin, and I want Him now to be my Savior. Lord, hear that cry. I know Your Word says You will not cast them away, that they might be saved and have all the things in common with everyone who knows Christ as Savior. What a joy that will be for us, and even more importantly for you tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.